Good morning. Welcome to Evergreen Baptist Church of Los Angeles on this Resurrection Sunday. This is the day where we have no visitors. Everybody here, welcome home. He is risen. I'm Pastor Jason Hashimoto, and I'm the senior pastor here at Evergreen Baptist Church of Los Angeles. And I want to welcome you all here on this wonderful Easter morning to be with your church family. When the first Christians began to share the message of what God had done for all of humanity on the cross, they called this the Evangelion, the gospel. And the gospel from its very beginning was this announcement to all who had ears to hear that the God of all creation had sent his only begotten son to die on the cross and be raised from the dead, for the forgiveness of sins and the inauguration of God's kingdom here on earth. For 2,000 years, the Christians have been making that announcement, that same announcement to the world, attempting to explain by whatever means necessary what that meant for each one of us. That sin and suffering in your life has been defeated on the cross, and that today you are offered an entirely new life in Jesus Christ. And so among all the great announcements that we have each week about finding community, about serving others, about engaging in spiritual growth, we begin this morning with the church's only true announcement that he is risen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, from the beginning, you created the world. Your hands shaped us and the world we live in. Your breath gave all humanity life. Your deliverance gave us freedom in Egypt. Your wrath kept us close. Your desire sought us out. Your spirit followed us into the desert. Your incarnation answered our cries. Your presence comforted our sorrows. Your kindness brought us to repentance. Your death spoke to our suffering. Your resurrection gave us hope. Your son gave us a relationship with you. We worship you this morning, the one true and living God, in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to start off by talking about scars. And as I was thinking about how I wanted to begin talking about scars, I thought maybe the best visual for you is to talk about scars that you may have seen in some of our country's latest and greatest movies. I'll let you be the judge whether they're the greatest. The first one is actually kind of interesting, because as I was searching for movie characters that had scars, this is interesting. There's not a lot of women in movies that have scars on their faces. And so I found one, and I actually just saw this movie on an airplane. Now, this is Esther Shaw from Mortal Engines. And some of you don't know what Mortal Engines are, and that's because you only watch great movies. I happen to like it. It's anyway, you go look it up and watch it on Netflix or something when it comes out. But this is Esther Shaw from Mortal Engines, and she's this really great, strong character, great heroine, and she's got this scar across her face. It's a newer movie, so maybe it's a sign of something that's changing in society. But I thought I wanted to put one up, at least one up with a great female heroine lead. The next one is Nick Fury. For those of you who are fans of Marvel movies and Avengers, you're wetting your whistle for Endgame that's coming out very soon. But Samuel L. Jackson plays a great character from the Marvel comic universe who has a wonderful scar on his eye. And if you want to find out how he got that, then go watch Captain Marvel. The next one, for those of you who like those old gangster movies, Scarface. Mitch, do you remember what? I keep forgetting what his name was in the movie. Okay. Wow, you guys were ready for that one. So Scarface. The next one, of course, Harry Potter. Harry Potter himself and his infamous lightning bolt scar as he who shall not be named cast the spell over his head as an infant. And I thought, you know, for all of us who are maybe a bit older and remember a different era of animated movies, and those who are anticipating the re-release coming out soon, the man, or not the man, but the lion himself, Scar. We're talking about scars today. This Lenten season, we felt like God was inviting our church to reflect upon Jesus' journey to the cross as a path of suffering. And we've been tracking with Jesus as he took this road to Golgotha, Golgotha being the place of the skull where he was crucified outside of the city. So for the past few weeks, we have been reflecting on some of the most uncomfortable aspects and experiences of our faith and of the entire human condition. And what we've been exploring is how suffering, the suffering of Jesus, actually speaks to and informs our own suffering. We've tried to be intentional each week about not rushing toward a resolution or an answer. We actually have tried to withhold talking about today, about the resurrection, because we felt it was important that we actually sat in that uncomfortable space, in that place of tension, that God might have something for us, might have a word for us, as we wrestled with the feelings of being uncomfortable and discomfort on this journey. And that's what the sermon series graphic actually is depicting. This road with the cross, with death before us as we walk toward Golgotha. But this morning that changes. Christ has been raised from the dead, and we now look upon our lives from an entirely different perspective, from the perspective of the empty tomb. And that's where I want us to begin in the scriptures this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We'll be reading from the NIV. And in John chapter 20, starting at verse 19, it says this. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week after the resurrection, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in that house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. when we read this story. We often read this story as a story that focuses on Thomas. And I think we try to jump to making a big lesson out of this account about faith and trust and belief and needing proof and how nobody should be like doubting Thomas. Because when we focus on Thomas, I think we forget that this is actually kind of a weird story. It's Sunday night. And just 3 days ago, from this perspective, the group of disciples lost their teacher and their friend as he was crucified on the cross. You see, there was still a sense of fear in the air because, to their knowledge, he was dead. The Jewish leaders might come for them too. And so they hid in a house that night with all the doors locked. And all of a sudden, they notice there's an extra person in this room. And then Jesus, he comes before them and he shows them his scars. Shows them the wound on his side. Now, when you read this story, does anybody stop right there and be like, this sounds like a really scary horror movie? It's dark at night, the doors are locked, all of a sudden there's another person in the room, and he shows you like his cuts on his hand and in his side. I find myself glossing over the fact that Jesus comes back again, does the same thing with Thomas there, because I'm so focused usually on Thomas being this doubting character. The fact that Jesus comes and he goes up to Thomas, and some of the translations say he actually draws near to him, and he shows them those same wounds. And he tells Thomas, hey, hold out your finger and stick it in the wound. And let me have your hand and see, stick it into my side. Does anybody stop there and say, that's kind of gross, Jesus? Because it's not just like, hey, look at this wound. Hey, like, you know, just kind of pat it. Like, it's like, stick it in there. Like, that really makes for kind of a weird story. Maybe the weirdness is actually, it's not something that we're supposed to gloss over, but it's something that we're supposed to pay attention to. That the awkwardness of that, the strangeness of it is supposed to intrigue us instead of us trying to just feel like, oh, maybe that's just something that like people did back then. They stuck their fingers in other people's wounds. Maybe our attention is actually meant to be directed toward the grossest part of this story. The scars. John actually makes this a primary focus of this whole account. And as you read this, for those of us who have read this before, did you ever stop to think, why does Jesus have scars? Think about it. This is after Easter morning. Jesus has been resurrected from the grave. Like, he just defeated sin and suffering and pain throughout all of human history. And I might expect that if any one of us were in Jesus' shoes and were to come back from the dead and had defeated all evil in all of creation, you might want to clean yourself up a little. Take a shower, comb your hair, and remove your scars. But Jesus still has scars. In the resurrected body, Jesus still bears the wounds of his suffering. And you would think that those are the things that would be erased, right? Wiped clean when he raises from the dead. But they're not. They remain there as a permanent reminder of the suffering that Jesus endured. And when I think about that these scars are still there, that's actually kind of scary. That even in the resurrection, the painful experiences that we have are not entirely wiped away. The suffering that we or any human endures actually might leave a mark. I was reading an article about this movie that I glanced over this article. It said that this movie was the quintessential 90s movie. And for those of us who kind of grew up around that time, this movie might have a special place in your heart. Maybe not, if you watch only good movies. I was telling our tech director, Mitch Ebbett, and he assured me that this was a horrible movie that I liked. But it's the movie Face Off. And I actually thought it was kind of fun watching. It's a 1997 movie, Face Off, or Face Off, if you guys remember, with John Travolta and Nicolas Cage. Now, John Travolta, let's just give you a short synopsis. John Travolta is an FBI agent. Nicolas Cage is his arch enemy and supervillain. Now, in the beginning of the movie, these two are at odds, and it actually shows Nicolas Cage trying to assassinate this FBI agent, John Travolta. Right, and he gets a gun and he's trying to shoot John Travolta. John Travolta, during this time, is actually playing with his really young son. Tragically, the bullet goes through John Travolta and kills his son. And so the whole movie starts off with this traumatic, painful experience for Travolta's character, and it sort of builds up. And now he's like got this. Just got this crazy obsession, like I have to catch the supervillain that Nicolas Cage plays. He's on a personal mission to find him, and he finally does. But when Nicolas Cage is captured by John Travolta, this is where the movie gets even better. He finds out that Nicolas Cage has planted a bomb somewhere in Los Angeles, and he's going to blow up Los Angeles. And in order to find out where that bomb is, John Travolta, are you guys with me? John Travolta, he has to change his body, surgically change his body and his face to match that of Nicolas Cage. And so they find the top government surgeons to remove his face and put on Nicolas Cage's face onto his skull and change the way, the look of his body type to match Nicolas Cage's character. At this point in the movie, as they're going into the operating room, there's this one sort of line. As John Travolta's taking off his shirt, and you see the scar from the bullet wound from when his son got killed. And he looks at it and he tells the doctor, he says, "When this is all over, I want you to put this back." There's this deep meaning to that scar. It reminds him of his son. And even though it's painful, Travolta's character, he wants to remember that pain. You see, I think scars are like that. Scars represent these wounds in us that all have meaning, that all have stories, that all represent something that perhaps we didn't like, but need to remember. Scar tissue actually forms on your skin when your body heals an injury. And to get a scar, the wound has to go deep enough in your body. And so if it's just a minor scrape or cut, like you're probably not going to get a scar. But if the wound is deep enough to injure the inner layers of your skin, that's when a scar forms. So when we injure the deeper layers of our skin, cells make collagen to repair the wound. And because your body makes this collagen quickly, it's thicker and less flexible than the rest of your skin, and so it produces this sort of tissue, this scar tissue, that's less flexible than the rest of your skin, and it becomes noticeable. Scars are not surface wounds, just by definition. It only happens when the wound goes deep. And these wounds aren't limited to just physical scars. We can have emotional scars, psychological scars, spiritual scars as well. Our bodies, in both physical and non-physical ways, produce scar tissue to protect and repair itself, sometimes in our skin, sometimes in our hearts. What if the scars never fully heal? When I was a kid, and you know, remember you used to play outside, and you remember you used to like fall down if you're like skateboarding or riding a bike, and then there's one or two like really bad spills where like you'd scrape up your whole arm, and then it would scab, and the blood would get hard, and it would kind of look like beef jerky. And then your mom or your grandma or somebody would be like, "Now don't scratch it. I know it's itchy, because if you scratch it, it's gonna leave a mark. That scar is going to become permanent because you're not allowing the body to fully repair and heal itself." And that's the fear, right? That these scars will remain a permanent blemish on our lives. That suffering actually makes a permanent blemish in our hearts, in our existence. That it can actually make our lives uglier if these things don't go away. For those who have lost a loved one, who fight cancer, who struggle with depression, for those in the world who struggle against poverty or injustice or hunger. That's the fear, right? Is that whatever we're struggling with, whatever we're suffering from, if it causes this deep, deep wound in us, whether it's physical or a combination of being physical and emotional and spiritual, psychological, that these scars actually will make a permanent mark. And in some way, our lives, our spirits actually don't look as good. I think that's what we're afraid of. That these scars will make us ugly, that these scars will define our lives and begin to determine our story. I think this is actually how Satan, how he uses pain and suffering. He makes us believe that these things, they actually begin to identify us. They determine our story. They are so hurtful that we want to make our hearts hard because of it. And what every human fears is that our suffering will break and defeat us. Whether our pain is from sickness or depression, or if it's just a devastating loss in our life, our fear is that suffering will break us. Like when you lose someone special, it's actually scary when you lose someone that you love dearly, because the pain is so great that you actually, you can't fathom how you're going to survive if each day is like this. You know what I'm saying? Like that thought goes in your, is in your mind, like, how am I going to make it? I don't know how I'm going to go on. And we honestly start to believe in some part of our heart that the pain actually might kill us. Jesus, though, he allows suffering to do its complete work in him. He allows it to kill him. And for a couple of days, all hope is lost. And these disciples, which we read in this story, they recognize that. But on this third day, the scriptures say something happened. He rises. I assume that Jesus could have easily chosen to be raised without scars, that there was some sort of thing, some sort of power in him, that he had access to something that could just wipe away the wounds. And he wants, for some reason, he wants these scars to be there. He wants to remember the suffering he endured. So the scars actually show that suffering is an important part of the story. His scars show that suffering is part of the story. Some of you have gotten tattoos, which in many ways is a form, in my mind, of artistic scarring as a way to remember life-changing events, whether they be celebratory or tragic. right? Some of you have these tattoos, these markings, this artwork, dermatological artwork, so that you never forget this event that you're commemorating. When you lose someone meaningful, when something happens that changes your life, the last thing you want to do is forget that person or forget that event. And so Jesus chooses to keep his scars. And this is no small detail in the story, because these are the wounds which bring about the salvation of all humanity. Just listen to what Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 2. He says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." The scars, though, they also reveal something else. They reveal that the story hasn't ended. You see, the scriptures tell us that Christ was indeed raised from the dead, the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just as death came through the sin of our human ancestors, just as death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. He is the first fruit. He is what we have to look forward to. And what Christians have celebrated for 2,000 years on this morning, on Easter morning, is that our pain and suffering are never the end. Because he is risen, we know that the wounds and scars that we endure, whatever they may be, no longer have the last word in our lives. Your depression, your poverty, your broken heart, your addiction, your injustice, your loved one's death, your cancer, your pain, whatever it may be, it's not the end. You see, in Christ, resurrection has the final word. Resurrection has the final word. Our hurt no longer determines how our story ends. Jesus does. Can I show something to you? In 2017, those of you who were with our congregation during that year, you may remember that we experienced as a community some very tremendous losses. Various people that we all cared about ended up losing their lives for a number of reasons. And at the end of that year, I led the congregation on that last Sunday before the new year through an activity during that service. And we picked up these small glass tiles. Do you guys remember that? And I had you come forward, those of you who were here. We picked up these small glass tiles. Oh, no, don't show them. That was the payoff. It's okay. Pretend you didn't see that. You didn't see that. It's not the tech team's fault. That it sounds like I was going to reveal that. You had small glass tiles that you came and you picked up and you placed on a table, one of them representing a joy in your life. Or I had you pick up a couple tiles, and I just said, whatever you want to pick up, some of them might represent joys, some might represent deep sorrows, points of pain. And as you come and bring them up, if you pick up one that represents joy based on whatever color you want to pick up, offer it down on this table as a way of thanking God. And for those of you who pick up one or more tiles representing pain, as you lay it on the table, it becomes a prayer for help, a cry for help. And what you did is you place them on this table, and it was just kind of interesting how the colors sort of grew, how the mosaic sort of grew as you laid them on this table. What you didn't know is that I actually asked one of our artists here at Evergreen, Marion Tsunabe, if she would take all of those tiles and create a mosaic out of them. And she went to this glass, the stained glass studio, and she learned how to cut and manipulate the glass tiles that you put down on this. I did not ask her to do this. She went all the way. And which was really kind of special that she learned this art, and she took these glass tiles and she began to lay them out and arrange them in a way that she felt was representative of what these tiles represented. That in these tiles, there were such amazingly important events and people. People that you loved, events that changed your lives. Knowing that each of them represented something that was sacred. And so, this is what she created. Let me show you the real thing. It's a little small, so I have it on screen as well. And she took each and every tile, each color that you picked representing some great joys and some very deep pain. Isn't it wonderful? Some are full of light and joy, and others are opaque and dark and represent some of our congregation's greatest suffering. And she moves them around and she starts to figure out where the colors are supposed to go without throwing a single experience away, but honoring each piece. She created this grand story, this grand picture out of them. This mosaic is deeply meaningful to me because it's you. Because our friends are in this. Because the births of children are represented in this. Because the people that we've lost are represented in this. Because weddings and relationships, as well as brokenness and suffering and pain, are all captured here in this beautiful mosaic. And as I think about this, I think that's what God does. God does not erase the suffering we go through. He was raised with scars. He doesn't wipe out those hurtful events from the past. He takes each part of our story, the joyful and the painful, and he arranges them into this grand, beautiful narrative. And his resurrection, the event that we celebrate today, this morning, it guarantees us that no matter how horrible an event is in our life, no matter how much you struggle in that relationship, no matter how excruciating that fight with cancer is, no matter how much you miss that person in your life, it's not the end of the story. He is risen. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect upon our suffering and your resurrection, we realize that when you were raised, some of the pain that we still experience was not changed fully. We recognize that there is still evil in this world, that there is still suffering that we go to. we recognize that there's just really sometimes it feels like there's nothing that we can do to change that. And then we reflect upon your resurrection. The fact that you conquered sin and death and pain when you rose from the grave. And we remember this morning that that resurrection, that your victory over those things is the only thing that begins to push back on our suffering. And we look forward to the day when the story is complete. But today we celebrate that it is not over, and that the final word has and always will rest in you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.